morning. You give me a warm welcome. Just a reminder, there are some of the recordings from the meetings at the back, and do feel free to take those away. They're on a compact disc, and if you know anyone that would be interested to listen, then do take them away and pass them on. We don't ask for anything for them, but we do ask that you don't leave them in your drawer. You don't leave them lying about. Make use of them, and if you're finished with them, pass them on to somebody else. We know that they've gone to various earths and dearths. I think the furthest we know of is Spain, so if you can send them any further than Spain, let us know. It's some of these Costa del Sol. Unfortunately, the preacher hasn't, but the CTs have. And if you would like to make use of them, then do so. Just to open our Bibles, please, in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 2. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 2. And remember that Ian began the series of meetings with some questions from the Bible, and I want to look at another question that we find here in Mark chapter 2. We'll read from verse 1 of Mark chapter 2. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, Mark tells us, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he," that is the Lord Jesus, "was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. For there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Now here's the question. Who can forgive sins but God only? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to thee, sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way unto thy house." And would you look for God's help, just as we think about these verses together. So you remember the question there, verse 7, who can forgive sins but God only? Another question. Well, the question, of course, has all got to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been working there in Mark chapter 2. He's been dealing with a man there, a man that's crippled. He's put the man back on his feet. And in doing so, of course, he's forgiven the man's sins. And indeed we see something of Christ. Maybe tonight we'll share with you from Mark chapter 2, and we'll think about three very simple things in Mark chapter 2. We want to think first and foremost, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll think about Christ. We're going to think about the group of people that were there, and maybe it would be that group of people were more of a hindrance than anything else, but nonetheless there was a group of people there, the crowd, and we'll think about the crowd. And then we'll think about that rather unfortunate man. He found salvation that day. He got the power in his legs back, but he got far more than that. He got his sins forgiven. He was saved. And we'll think about that poor crippled man there in Mark chapter 2. And this evening, we want just to think about Christ and the crowd and the cripple in Mark chapter 2. And we'll just share a few thoughts on that. So we notice the question then, who can forgive God? Who can forgive sins but God only? Who can forgive sins but God only? It's a question that's got to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course our chapter, our whole chapter, it had to do too with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, those of you who've read your Bible, you know that not only does this chapter have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, but the whole of the Bible has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course it comes as absolutely no surprise to you, but our message tonight, it also has all to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So our passage and our question and the word of God and our message this evening, it all has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And really I can do nothing more for you tonight but just to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not offering to save you, you see, and I most certainly cannot forgive your sins, and I cannot really give you a helping hand to heaven or anything like that. All I can do is point you to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and just say, would you look at him? Would you look at the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you just put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, you need a Saviour. You need to be saved. And there's only one Saviour. It's the same Saviour that the preacher has, that you must have. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is only Christ who died on the cross to save you. And it's only Christ that can forgive your sins. And tonight, you must put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can do no better than just to point to Christ for you to put your trust in. He was quite a remarkable person, wasn't he, the Lord Jesus Christ? I was reading about him last night, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Stuart, I hope you were reading about him. I hope you were preparing for the meeting last night. Well, I was preparing for the meeting last night, but I was also reading about him in the Glasgow Herald. And I thought, you know, that was quite remarkable. Here we are in Scotland. In 2003, and they're still writing about the Lord Jesus Christ in the daily newspaper. I thought that was quite remarkable. You see how our chapter opens, don't you? Verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. He was there in Capernaum, and he was in the house, and everyone was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, it's still the same. 2,000 years after he was there at Capernaum, in fact nearly 2,000 years after they put him to death, and they're still talking about him, and there they were. I opened up the newspaper, and there they were. They were still talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that's not why he's important, because people talk about him. He's important for far more significant reasons than that. He's important because he's the Son of God. He's God, you see. He's no ordinary man. The Bible's very clear about it. And the prophets that were looking forward to his coming were very clear about it. About 500 years ever before he came, said Isaiah the prophet, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And that indeed, from the mouth of a Jew, a man that never used the name of God lightly. But as Isaiah looked forward into the future, he looked forward, just as we look back tonight, to a most remarkable man. For here was no ordinary man. Here was a man, indeed, who would be God with us. Says the Apostle Paul, as he looked back at the Lord Jesus Christ, says the Apostle Paul, he says, you know, when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, you think about a most remarkable man, for in him, said Paul, in him all the fullness of the Godhead was there in a human body. Quite unique. He was the only one who was God, and he lived an absolutely perfect life, and he was the only one who was fit to die for your sins. The only one. He was the only one who was the just. He was the perfect one. Absolutely perfect. Absolutely unique. And he was the only one that could take the place for you. You see, tonight, you stand condemned by God. Tonight, God examines your heart, and he examines your life, and he passes a verdict over your life. Here's the verdict that God passes over your life. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, the word of God tells me this, that it is appointed once unto Stuart Gillespie to die. And after this, judgment, judgment. And where I've written Stuart Gillespie, you can put your own name there. For really the word of God says this, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, and every single one of us, you see, we stand before a holy God who is outraged. He's angered by our sin, and there's only one man that could take our place, the Lord Jesus Christ. For there was no one like him. He was absolutely perfect. He was the Son of God. And indeed, he took our place, says Peter. He was the just. He was the perfect. And he died for me, says Peter, the unjust. I wonder if he died for you. Have you got to that point in your life? Not that just Christ was there in a kind of general sort of way. You know? Not that it was nice of God to send his son, or just that that's just what the world needed. But have you got to the point that it was just what you needed? That you've got a problem with your sin? That if you die and stand before God, you'll be condemned? You realize that Christ died for your sin. Have you come to that point? Have you realized that before God you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and there's only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? So our chapter then, it's all about Christ. And our Bible, it's all about Christ. And our message, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who died on the cross for our sins. Well, I notice this too, that not only is this message all about Christ, but I notice too, our chapter 2 makes mention of a crowd. You do notice that, don't you? Verse number 1. And again it says, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. He was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. There was a great crowd of people there. Here's what I'm thinking. Lord Jesus Christ came to Capernaum town. He was in the town. And chapter 2 tells me not only was he in the town, but there was a house, and he was in the house too. And I read too that there was a great crowd of people, and he was in the crowd as well. There he was, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the town, and in the crowd, and in the house. But what I'm thinking is this, you know, that whilst it was the case the Lord Jesus Christ was there, in the midst of all of those people, at the end of the day, there was only one life that was touched by his visit to Capernaum. Now maybe we're just kind of going over what we said last week. You remember how last week we did notice, when we were speaking about the woman by the well, how the Lord Jesus is different from you and I. Sometimes the preachers like the crowds, and sometimes even the Christians like the crowds, but almost invariably, the Lord Jesus deals just with one person at a time. He's got time just for that woman that we thought about last week. And he's got time just for that man in Mark chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ, he deals with individuals. And whilst it was the case, you see, that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the town, and he entered into the crowd, and he entered into the house, there was only one soul, only one individual life, that at the end of the day he entered into when he came to Capernaum. There was only one man that was saved. And last week, you remember, we noticed that there was only one woman that was saved. And we just thought, didn't we? You remember that we just thought that maybe after all of these weeks of gospel preaching, after all of these messages, 40 odd messages, 350 CDs, it's gone up since last week, and 7 weeks of gospel preaching, maybe at the end of the day, God is only speaking just to one soul. Maybe at the end of the day, it's all about just one man. Or maybe all the time it's just about one woman. And God has been speaking to that one person. He's been showing them their need of a Saviour. He's been speaking to them about their sin. He's been showing them that there's a Saviour who loved them and who died for them. A Saviour who took their place at the cross of Calvary. And there is a Saviour for them just to believe. And just to trust. And just to rest in. And just to be ready to meet their God just by accepting Christ as their Saviour. Maybe it's just about one person. Here at Capernaum, it was all about just one man, and the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to him. You see, after the meetings were finished there at Capernaum, they would maybe look back, and they would maybe say, you know, they were good meetings. Good preacher. Numbers were good as well. And then they say to one another, do you remember those meetings? But there was one wee man there. After all the meetings were finished, one wee man. And if you had asked him, do you remember? remember those meetings they had at Capernaum? I told you why. I remember those meetings. And maybe if you had asked him, well, was it because of the preaching? Was the preaching awful good? How would I say, well, the preaching was good, but that wasn't what I remember. And maybe you would have asked him, what about the preacher? Was the preacher up to my... No, he said the preacher was awful good, you know. Especially the tap talking life was awful good. But he would have told you, you know. It's not that I remember. It's not the preaching of the preacher. You know, he said, the thing I remember about those meetings, well, that was the first place, that was the first time that I stood up on my feet for many years. That was the time that my life was changed. That was the time that my life was turned round about. That was the time I met the Saviour. The time I saw the Saviour for the very first time. Oh, I'd heard about him. I'd heard rumours about him. I'd heard stories about him. But that was the first time he became real to me. And I saw that he was a Saviour for me. That was the time that I got my sins forgiven. That was the time I was saved. Ah, there were good meetings, he would tell me. I got saved at those meetings. I met Christ at those meetings. Listen, we would love you just to look back on these meetings. And not just to remember that there were good meetings. And that maybe the preaching was good. And maybe the numbers were good. We would love you just to be able to look back and say, those were great meetings. That's when I got saved. That's when I got saved. And here's a wee man. And in the midst of the crowd, there's one man, just one man, and the Lord speaks to him, and the Lord takes dealings with him, and one wee man out of the crowd, he gets saved. So we notice Christ then, and we notice the crowd, but we see that the Lord Jesus doesn't really deal with the crowd. He deals with the individual, and we would just notice there too, wouldn't we? That man, that dear crippled man, we just notice him there. In Mark chapter 2. Look down to verse 3. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The cripple. I noticed that he had a few problems. I noticed there were a few barriers in his way to coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those meetings, you see, those meetings at Capernaum, they were a great time of opportunity for him. But there were also a time of opposition. And he had a few obstacles that he had to get over before he came to Christ. There was the opposition of the crowd, wasn't there? You see, you would love to have been there and just to have got near to the Lord Jesus, but the first obstacle he had to come over was the crowd. And you know, as I read through my Bible, it's very sad, but as I read through the Bible, I read really of more folks that would keep us away from Christ than I do of individual men and women that would bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It would seem that there's almost always crowds there, just keeping folks away from the Lord Jesus. I was just reading to one of the boys last night from the Wee Children's Bible about Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus, the wee man, and he just couldn't see the Lord Jesus. There he was at the back of the crowd, and maybe jumping up and down, trying to look at. He had to get up the tree, didn't he, just to catch a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. And it's a pattern we see time and time again, others keeping us away from Christ. The crowds keeping us away from the Lord Jesus. And there was opposition there. There were folks that would maybe just keep us at arm's length from the Lord Jesus. Many of us know about that. Folks that would maybe just wonder what they would say, how they would react, whether they would maybe just laugh at us, what they would think about us. And there are crowds, folks that would keep us away, and he had a bit of opposition there just before he could come to the Lord Jesus. His opposition wasn't over with the crowds, of course. When he got up there, up onto the roof, he had another obstacle in his way. He had the roof as well. But there's a great thing here. There was something about this man and his friends. And maybe he couldn't understand it at the time. But there was something working in him. Maybe something working on him. And there was an overwhelming desire in his heart to get to the Saviour. And absolutely nothing
And absolutely no one that was going to keep him away from Christ. There was something happening in his life. He couldn't explain it. He couldn't understand it. But there was something drawing him to the Saviour. And so he finds a way around about the crowd. And then the ceiling and the roof off the place. And eventually he gets out of all of the obstacles. And there he is. He's been lowered down. He's been lowered down there. Down to the feet of the Saviour. You say, well, why did he do that now? Well, there he is, you see. You see the condition of him, don't you? He's down there. He's on the floor. He's on his bed. And he's lying there on his back. And there he is on the floor. And if you'd gone over and peered down at him, asked him, what are you doing down there? They told you, wouldn't they? Can't get up, that's why I'm down there. There he is, he's on the floor, on his bed, on the back. Can't get up. Powerless. You see, here's a man. And he knows his need. He really needs Christ. He really needs a work of God in his life. He desperately needs it. Have you got to that point? That was the thing that happened to this man before he got saved. He became aware that he needed Christ. He knew about all of the doctors. They weren't much good. Some things don't change. They weren't much good. But there he was. He knew he needed something more than anybody could do for him. He needed a saviour. There was a wee man I used to go and visit. Not in the village here. Call him Jimmy. Jimmy was a drinker, an alcoholic. And I used to go and see him. And he lived alone, he was widowed. And it was always the same kind of story, you know. He was either starting a binge or finishing a binge or in the middle of a binge. I would always say to him something like, you know, you're going to have to get this drinking business sorted out, Jimmy. He would always say, aye, that's fine. He says, just give me a wee bit of time and some of your pills, and I'll be all right, I'll work. Well, we went and saw him on a number of occasions, Jimmy, and eventually one day we went in, and it was a wee bit different from usual. It was maybe a wee bit worse for the wear, but he was singing, and Jimmy was singing hymns that day. I'd never heard Jimmy singing hymns, but he was of that generation where he'd been brought up in a Sunday school, and some of the hymns and the things that he'd learned at those times, they were coming back to him, and he was singing hymns, and we began to speak to him about the hymns that he was singing. Well, the next time we came in, he was a wee bit different, and he'd been drinking again, and I said to him what I usually said, you know, about stopping drinking. And he looked at me. And there was just a wee bit kind of tear in his eye that day. And he said to me this. He said, you know, he said, it's not your pills I need, Doc. I need a saviour. I need a saviour. You see, he had reached where that man had reached. He was on his back, on the floor, on his bed. And if you asked him, what are you doing down there? He would have told you, I've come here for a saviour. I need a saviour. I need to get saved. I need to get someone that can deal with my problem. And there's no one that can help me apart from Christ. And there he was. He knew his need. You'll need to be there before you get saved. I mean, you'll need to know that you need to be saved before God will ever save you in his grace. You're going to have to know that you're a sinner. That there is absolutely nothing that you can do to make you right with God. Your religion won't help. Your good works aren't enough. Says the Word of God, it is not by works of righteousness, that is, it's not by good works that we have done, but by His mercy that He saved us. There is nothing that you can do. You can go to church as much as you like. It will not save you. There is only one way to be saved, by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. God has given what it takes to have you saved. God has given his Son, and God has punished Christ for your sin. All you need to do is believe and accept it. It's the gift of God. It is something that you accept by faith. There was a man, and he knew he needed a Saviour. Maybe we should just see a little bit there. Just a little bit about the critics. They're never far away, are they, critics? They were there at the in Mark chapter 2. And they were maybe fairly typical of the critics. They were religious people. Verse 6. Certain of the scribes, those were folks that knew the Bible, studied the Bible, wrote out the Bible, copied the Bible. There were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts. We hear the message, but that just doesn't work out with what we think. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Listen, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have your critics. That man had his critics, and they were criticising the Saviour as well. You'll have your critics. And maybe one of the biggest groups of critics you'll have are religious people. Religious people who do not have the real thing, who do not have the genuine thing, who do not have Christ, who do not have salvation, who have never been indwelt by the power of the Spirit of God, who've never been changed, who do not know what it means to have a relationship with God, who do not know what it means to get down on their knees and open the Word of God and hear God speaking to their soul. Individuals who have never heard the Word of God being preached in such a way that they've been aware of the Spirit of God speaking to them. Individuals that have never been changed and transformed by the power of God. And they were your first lot of critics. That's what they were. There they were, the critics. Well, what about this question then? I wonder if we can answer it. We've read the passage, and we've shared a little bit about that passage. Can you answer the question now? You see the question. You remember the question we began with. Who can forgive sins? Who can forgive sins? God only. Who can forgive sins? We can answer it, can't we? We can answer who can forgive sins. Christ. He did it here. And maybe we could go further than that. And maybe we could answer the question, not only who, but why? Why? Because you need to have your sins forgiven, don't you? You need it. You're a sinner. You're going to die. You're going to stand before God. You're going to be judged. You need to be saved. Who can forgive sin? Why do we need to have our sins forgiven? And how is it Christ? How is it Christ can do it? The scribes answered the question, didn't they? No man can do it but God. Only God can do it. It's very simple, isn't it? Christ can forgive sins. But God is God. That's why he can do it. Guilty as charged. Yeah. Guilty as charged. It's God. You're right. God. Only Christ. You remember then, will you? You remember Christ. And you remember that crowd. You remember that one individual. That dear crippled man there. One individual. And God was speaking to him. Christ was having dealings with him. And all he needed to do, you see, all he needed to do just to be saved and just to have his sins forgiven was just to believe. Just to trust. It's a nice thought, isn't it? That day as the Lord Jesus Christ looked up to the ceiling of that little house in Capernaum. As he looked up, as he heard the commotion, as he looked up, you know, he didn't see the roof. He saw faith. That's what he saw, didn't he? The roof had gone and the ceiling had gone and it was just open sky. And all he could see was faith. That's all he could see. Just four friends and one man. And they knew that their only hope was in Christ. And there he was. He was being lowered down to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, you see, that's faith, isn't it? Just putting your trust in the Saviour. Just believing that it's only Christ that can save you. Believe, says the Apostle. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Just put your faith and your trust. Believe that it was Christ that died on the cross for you. Believe that it is Christ alone that can save you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. You will be saved. Just by believing. Just by trusting, shall it?
Our Father, we do come before thee and we do give thanks for our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the message of the gospel. We thank thee, our Father, for the salvation that can be ours just by putting our trust in the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, our Father, indeed, for one who loved us and one who died for us. We do ask, our Father, that indeed, if there are individuals that have been spoken to over these nights and weeks by thy Spirit, that tonight they would just put their trust in the Lord Jesus and that they might know what it is to be saved. So we do pray for thy blessing on the one that's been preached, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Just a verse of a hymn before then. Number 250. We sing verse number 3 with the chorus, just giving our seats. Jesus, for your choice is waiting. Tarry not, at once decide. While the Spirit now is striving, yield and seek the Saviour's. And after John gives us the introduction, we'll sing verse 3 out of 3.